Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is lesson number 12 in our series on treasures of darkness. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And tonight's lesson is entitled The School of Hunger. The School of Hunger. If you've been here for most of these, you will know that we have four goals for every lesson. Four goals. I should say four goals for the entire series. Goal number one, to find the treasures of darkness that God has for us during difficult times in life. Goal number two, to understand that our great comfort is in the presence of God, not in the absence of trouble. Number three, to see that God allows things in our lives to prepare us to be what he desires for us to be. And number four, to trust the Lord during days of darkness, knowing that God has a perfect understanding of the past, the present, and the future. Those are the four main objectives for all of these lessons, what you just heard. Now tonight, we have four lesson aims. Every one of the lessons have had four, five, six, or seven or so. And I always read them at the beginning, and I'll do that tonight. Number one, to understand that God wants us to know our place in his great purpose for our lives. By the way, God has a great purpose for every human being in this room tonight, and also the little human beings that are downstairs. Some of them are growing into tall human beings, and the ones that are really little upstairs, there's a great purpose for all of us. Number two, to see that God must humble us at times, to remind us that we need his provision and blessing. Sometimes when we have everything that we need, we can become guilty of forgetting where it came from. But when we lack, then we immediately go to God and we say, God, help. So it's okay to lack every once in a while because God is the great supplier. Number three, to realize that God will chasten his children when they are disobedient to him. Nobody likes that statement, but it's actually a very good statement to know that God is willing to chasten his children. And it's an indication that you're saved, to be honest. Four, to learn that times of prosperity are more dangerous than times of trouble. Because in the time of blessing, we may forget God. I think I just said that. I guess I got ahead of myself. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. Does anyone need a Bible? Does anyone need a Bible tonight? We have Bibles. Anybody needs one? No? Okay. That ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. Does that sound familiar? Matthew chapter 4. And this is what Jesus quoted from when he was tempted by the devil. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Let me pray and then we'll get right into this. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've experienced already in this meeting. Thank you for visitors that are with us tonight, returning visitors that are with us tonight. Again, thank you that we have a copy of the Word of God. Teach us tonight from your Word. Challenge us. Encourage us. Convict us. Again, Father, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray they would recognize they need salvation. And even tonight, humble themselves and say yes to Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen. Notice the couple of words there that God allowed in verse number 3. And they aren't words normally that we will sign up for and say, I want to be on this particular list. But notice it says, he humbled thee. So I've underlined that word humbled. And then it said that he suffered thee. That means that God allowed it. That word suffered there, and the idea of humbling, of course, he allowed it. But he suffered thee, meaning God allowed it. God allowed the people that were had left Egypt and were on their way to the promised land, he allowed them to get hungry. There was a greater purpose in it than food in their tummies. And there's a greater purpose in you and I knowing that we need God, not just to have material things. It's to recognize that we need God himself. It's not what God can give me, but it's just God himself. It's who God is that I need. It's not just, the things that are temporal, but I need God's involvement in my life. As we consider certain events in the Bible that God uses over and over to remind his people of the way they should live, that happens. Here's one of them. Israel was in Egypt for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Joseph had gone down there, and we don't have time to give all that story tonight. I think 400 plus years. So generation of generation of generation. No longer do they remember Joseph. Of course, there was a Pharaoh that did not remember him. And then the bondage came. And so they've been living in bondage. God raises up Moses. And God delivers them from Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. And another example of that God teaches us much from that, the Exodus. Why we have a whole book in our Bible called Exodus. And then we have God's people entering the land of Canaan. Canaan does not represent heaven, by the way. Canaan represents the victorious Christian life. Egypt represents the world. Canaan represents the victorious Christian life. Think about how the two correlate to when you got saved. When you got saved out of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That doesn't mean we're better than somebody who's not saved. I don't claim to be at all. In fact, I might be a worse sinner than an unsaved person tonight. I'm just saying that when I'm saved, I'm no longer now under the grips of the world. But what I don't want to just stay with the thought of, okay, I'm no longer unsaved. I know I'm a Christian now. No, I want to live in victory. And that's exactly what Canaan represented. When they went into Canaan, everybody just didn't roll over and say, oh, what, great, we're glad, thank you for coming to Canaan. You can have Jericho, you can have Ai, you can have all these cities, and they just handed them to them. No, there was victory. There was a battle that had to take place. And when you get saved, Satan doesn't just say to himself and to all of his demons, okay, well, Ben Turner, he got saved. We're going to have to leave him alone now because he's a Christian. No, in fact, the opposite happens. I think the attack really is on. Because if Satan can destroy a Christian's testimony, we talked about it this morning, read James 1, the last two verses of James chapter number 1. If Satan can destroy a Christian's testimony, he has destroyed something of great value. And he knows it. So this victorious Christian life is something that God wants for you and God wants for me. And he's provided us the means to do it. Now, 40 years between Egypt and Canaan. 40 years. You know, it could have taken only a few days. If you actually study out the geography of it, this journey from Egypt to Canaan could have been just a few days. But if you remember right, 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 said, nope, not a chance. Giants are too big. There's no way. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. God told us we can do it. Everybody sided with the majority. You know, it's not always wise to side with the majority. I'm so thankful God's given you and me the ability to think You know, in our day in which we live, so many people get caught up in what's trending or what is, what's on the TikTok or what's on the video and whatever's going on there, I want to do that. Because everybody's doing it. Boy, don't bite the apple from the devil, because that's the lie of the devil. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's something you or I should be a part of. And in this case, 10 said, let's not do it. You know what? All 10 of those, can anybody name me one of the 10 that said that God couldn't do it? Can't do it. You just named one of the 2 that said God could do it. You proved my point. You gave me one of the 2, but not any of the 10. You could look it up and you could find their names, but nobody remembers the 10 people that said, no way, Jose. Sorry, Brother Jose. But everybody remembers, if you've been in the Bible at all, everybody could name the 2. I just named them a minute ago. Case in point. Just because it's the popular thing doesn't mean it's the right thing. So anyway, 40 years. God allowed them to suffer. I've got to move along here. The wilderness in between the two, so the world, victorious Christian living, the wilderness in between the two represents the flesh. All the conflicts and trials that we go through in life. Again, God wants us to live in victory. God doesn't want us to stay close to the world. That means we're going to have to go through the wilderness. We're going to have to go through some conflicts. We're going to have to go through some trials. But again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God's given you the word of God to be a sword of the Spirit, to help give you spiritual strength, and that is your offensive weapon. You know, this book, Deuteronomy, is quoted over 50 times in the New Testament. Over 50 times. Of course, I said this morning that Jesus quoted from it 3 times himself. So it's a very important book. If we know that God has blessed us, and I think everyone here does, if you're willing to admit that, we recognize that trials were good for us. Trials are good for us. Because they help us realize how much we need God. When we're hungry, we realize how much we need food. It's only natural, right? If we walked around full all the time, the markets would be out of business. It's kind of a hypothetical. When we get hungry, then we realize we need food. The same thing is true spiritually speaking. We need God. When we delight in the Lord, when we delight in the things of the Lord, Psalms 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That doesn't mean that God, when we delight in the Lord, we can pick whatever we want, and God will give us everything we want. It means that God will change our delights. Because we're not delighting in things. We're delighting in the Lord, right? Delight thyself in the Lord, not in the things that God gives us. So we need the Lord. So let's look at quickly about this school of hunger. What does it teach us? It teaches us 4 things. Number 1, it teaches us to observe. To observe. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe. Observe. It was supposed to be an 11-day journey. It took 40 years. Wow. Somebody was walking around in circles. Okay? God allowed this hardship, this trial, and he allows it into your life and mine so that we will observe some things. God is saying to us tonight, that I have a plan for your life. Sadly, though, unfortunately, that even Christians don't want God's plan for their life. They would rather they choose their life. God, you just back me up. I'm going to lead the way. Now, we would never say that, I hope, but The way we live our life might say that. No, we don't need God to back us up. We need God to lead the way. The song in our hymn book says, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide?" Boy, whenever I try to lead my life, it doesn't go very well. I've tried it. Hopefully just in little small times. And then I wise up and say, you know what? I can't do this. God, I need you. So he wants us to observe. This is why he lets you, this is why he lets me get hungry. God is doing a work tonight in our life. God is doing a work in this world, and God wants you to have a part in his work. Can you imagine that? The Creator God says to you and me as his children, "Help me in the work. Help me in the work." God needs my hands to hold out a gospel tract and offer it to somebody. Why? Because these are not my hands. These are God's hands. You got to be careful what you use these hands for. Do you use these hands to dial up something on your cell phone that you ought not be having a part of? Why are you using God's hands to look at that stuff and do that? That's not what we ought to be doing. These are not your hands. If you're saved, they belong to God. We need to surrender them to God. So it's better to observe, it's better to learn this lesson early, because God has something of great value. What is this lesson? It's really saying, I'm dependent on God. So we learn to observe. Secondly, not only do we learn to observe in the school of hunger, but we learn to remember. Remember. Look at verses 2 and 3 of our text. Verse 2, are you there? "And thou shalt" what? "Remember." Remember. "Remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee." And I wrote down in the margin of my Bible beside "the way," not the shortest way. Remember all the way God led you. Every step of the way. 40 years in the wilderness. To humble thee, reprove thee, to know what was in thine heart. To remember. The Lord had provided manna for them in the wilderness. And every day they were told, there's a certain amount of manna that you gather. And when you find that, when you get that amount, don't go over it. When you come to Friday, you can gather double. Because the other half was for Saturday, the Sabbath. In this day, they didn't have the church yet. And you know, some of them got the bright idea that, boy, look at all this manna out here. You know, their eyes were bigger than their stomach. And so they gathered more than they were told to gather. An omer, I think, is what they were supposed to gather every day. One omer, which was a measurement. And they said, you know, in their mind, oh, I'm going to gather more. And the Bible says that because they gathered too much, what they gathered over that would turn to worms. And it rotted. But when they gathered double on Friday, guess what? On Saturday when they woke up, no worms. You can read this for yourself. It's in there. Why? Because this was God's plan. This is what God told them to do. And isn't it amazing when we follow God's plan, how things tend to work out? But when we come up with our own idea, I can just imagine God up in heaven saying, "Ben, okay, you want your idea or my plan? And if you want your idea, you're on your own. Now, I'm going to be merciful, but go ahead, have at it, see what happens." 11 days turned into 40. That was one of the problems. And then it was, okay, let's gather double the manna, and double the manna, half the second half of the manna turned into a bunch of rotten mess anyway. No, God has provided exactly what you need, and God has provided exactly what I need, and we need to remember that. He wanted them to remember his word. The things learned in the school of hunger are essential for living a life that is pleasing to God. a life that is pleasing to God. So it is a life that is meant to observe. The school of hunger, observe. What are we observing? We're observing how God is the source of our supply. Secondly, then it is a remembering. And what are we remembering? We're remembering that God provides. He is the faithful provider as well. Then, thirdly, verse number 5. We didn't read this verse yet. Deuteronomy 8:5. Thou shalt also consider. That's the next word. The school of hunger teaches us to consider. Now, we're looking at this idea of chastening. That as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So what is it saying here? God is our heavenly Father. We are his children. And as you know, if you've ever been around children, whether they were your own or someone else's, there are no perfect children, okay? Whether they are a toddler, the terrible twos, you know, I don't know if that still exists, probably does, or whether it's a teenager or everywhere in between or even maybe even some in our adult years, we can all still have a little bit of that in us. The point is, we know what it is that children need to be trained, disciplined, instructed, many times corrected. It's a part of life. In no way for our three children did we ever have to sit them down and have a class. We're going to have lying 101. We're going to teach you how to lie. We never had to do that. They figured it out themselves. We're going to teach you how to be mean to your sibling 102 today. Hopefully you packed your lunch because this is a long class. We got a lot of things to tell you about how to really get into them. No, we didn't have to do that. They figured it out. Why? The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. No one has to be instructed how to sin. It comes naturally. But what do we have to be instructed how to do? Live right. We have to be instructed how to live righteously. We have to be instructed. This is why we tell the truth. We sit the kids down and we say, this is telling the truth, 101. By the way, the best way to instruct our children, and I don't know how many of you have young children still at home, but the best way to instruct our children is not because daddy said so. That only goes about so far. You know, this book is filled with things that you can teach your children. The reason why we do what we do in this home is because here's the biblical principle. Now, daddy does say so and mommy does say so, but here's the biblical principle. And we go to the Word of God and we say, here's what the Bible says about lying. Here's what the Bible says about cheating. Here's what the Bible says about obeying. Here's what the Bible says about loving and in honor, preferring one another, giving your sibling the last piece of pie, and you wait and have the one next week. Oh, that's a tough one. Yeah. Come on now. Now we're getting into where it's really tough. But we're teaching them things from the Word of God, not just because I say so. So, but we all know because, you know, our three kids, they came from me. Of course, I came from my dad and so forth. And all of these things were just passed on down when it comes to sin. But when it comes to righteousness, we have to sit down and take the time and instruct. And we have to show as well, when we don't follow the law, things happen. You know, you let a young person go and in this community here and, you know, go into a home that doesn't belong to them. Do you think that's going to work out too well? You know, called breaking and entering? Is that against the law in Canada? I think it is, right? But it also goes back to this book right here. You know, a lot of the reason why we have what we have in our society is it can be traced back to the parents, not just the kids. Oh, the kids in 2026 are a mess. Well, how did they get that way? Now, not all of, we can't say that every time they didn't have instruction. Some have a lot of instruction and they reject it. But many times, the biblical principle is this: when a child is left to himself, the Bible says he bringeth his mother shame. That's not the word of Ben, that's the word of God. When a child is left to himself, what is that saying? Well, it could be saying a lot of different things, but it's one thing it's saying is just letting the child decide whatever they want to do, however they want to do it, whenever they want to do it. Now, that never happened in my home growing up, in my home. And there was a lot of love, but there was also a lot of discipline. And it wasn't perfect. My parents aren't perfect. I'm glad they're still living. I'll see them tomorrow night, God willing. I'm thankful for that. But there was a lot of discipline. And it wasn't, no, you don't get to choose what you do in this home. When you go and have your own home, then you're going to make all the choices. But until then, this is what we do in our home. And my dad led authoritatively, but he also led lovingly. By the way, dads, we can do both. We don't have to be unkind and mean about everything, but that doesn't mean we let everything go. God chastens me when I disobey. That's what it's saying here. And when we have people under our influence that disobey, there's got to be chastening. And God takes us through the school of hunger. He teaches us to observe, to remember. He teaches us to consider that we will be chastened. By the way, chastening is only for the believer. God does not chasten the unbeliever. Only the believer. Fourthly, look at verse 11. Beware. Beware. That's the fourth word. The school of hunger teaches us to beware. Let's keep reading though. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be, what's it say? Lifted up. Whoa, look what I have. Look what I've built. You know what? Hold your place there and go over to Ezekiel 28. Don't lose that. We're going to come back to that. But go over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're thinking about that, a heart that is lifted up. What is that? What's another one word for that? Pride. Very good. Pride. Heart lifted up equals pride. Look at, please, with me at Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Anybody want to guess who this is talking about? Satan, that's exactly right. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, you know. Again, we get the idea that Satan is red and he has a pitchfork and he has a tail and, you know, he's all ugly and no. Look at this. Look what the covering of Satan was. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper. Talk about beauty. Sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. I believe that's talking about music. Musical creation. Satan was created. By the way, he wasn't created evil. We're going to see that right here. God did not create evil. No matter what the pundits in our world say today, God did not create evil. God created Lucifer to have a free will, just like you and me. I can't get on that tonight. Okay, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Notice, here we go. Till iniquity was found in thee. Notice as well, thou wast created. Thou wast created. Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Then notice verse 17. This is where you can tie this back to Deuteronomy 8, 14, verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up. Thine heart was lifted up. Then thine heart be lifted up. That's back to 8:14. Because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I mean, just think about what he's saying here. You were so beautiful. It went to your head. Corrupted thy wisdom. You had all the wisdom that anybody could have, and yet you were corrupted by it. You let it go to your head. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So Exodus 28, right there, that's a description of Satan. And it says there that his heart was lifted up. This is why you can read in other portions of Scripture where it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You know what the first one is? What's that? Okay, close. I know the King James version of it, but that's what you're saying. Proud look. Proud look. That's the number one out of seven. God hates pride. Why does God hate pride so much? Because right here, if you look at what happened to Lucifer, and now he says it in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you go back to our text chapter, Deuteronomy 8, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Who brought us out of the world? Who brought us, who saved us tonight? Who's redeemed us? Who's allowed us to be born again and know that heaven is our eternal home? Have not just that to look forward to, but have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the holy God. And when sin, especially pride, and I think pride is really pride is the foundation of almost everything, because it definitely, the pride was the foundation of the sin of Lucifer. He said, your heart was lifted up. Brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, verse 14. From the house of bondage, look at verse 15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought. There was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock. Wow. Fed thee in the wilderness. There's the manna, verse 16. Thy fathers knew not. That's what manna means, by the way. It means, what is it? That he might humble thee. 16, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And you have the audacity to say, I did all this. I brought you through the wilderness. I got water out of a rock. Bread floated down, and these beautiful honey wafers floated down. And then they were complaining, and God said, you know what? I'm going to have mercy on you even though you're complaining. And then he had these birds. He just told them, you know what? Okay, I want you to fly in. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to fly in, and they're going to have their fill of these meat. They wanted meat. You know, we're missing the garlic. We're missing the cucumbers. We're missing the leeks. We're missing all that they had in Egypt, and we're out here in this terrible place. Well, they weren't building bricks anymore and under slavery. Forgot about that one real quick, didn't we? And we're guilty too. It's not pick on the Israelite night at church. But it's saying the school of hunger is a good thing. The school of hunger is not to be ran away from. It's what is God trying to teach us? He's trying to teach us to observe, to remember, to consider, and to beware. We must beware of the perils of prosperity. Look down at verse 18. Finish up. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Amen. Praise God. He takes care of us. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, walk after other gods, and they did, and we do too sometimes, serve them, worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Don't forget God. God has been gracious to us. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And it was told the people of Israel, anybody 20 and under that did not believe God was powerful, and when those 10 men said, nope, we can't do it, giants are in the land and walls, cities, and I mean, it's impossible. Everybody 20 and over never saw the promised land. They missed out on what God had for them because they didn't believe and they forgot. Maybe they believed at one time, but they forgot how good God was. The school of hunger. By the way, it's not a bad place to be. And maybe tonight, one of those areas God is teaching you and teaching me, maybe two of them, maybe half of them, maybe all of them, they're all important within that Deuteronomy chapter 8. I encourage you to read that maybe even a couple times through this week. As we get into the week, we get into the next lesson in a couple of weeks, we'll continue this series. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.